And we're going to turn in the Word of God this afternoon to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. And, well, I'm sure you miss our brother Mr. Lormer already because you've heard my singing, or you haven't heard my singing, and you're used to him just, shouting out with some sort of a tune behind it. My voice seems to be giving me a few problems today, and maybe it's just getting back into the swing of things, having to preach three times on the Lord's Day. I've only had to preach twice on the Lord's Day since our brother came, and well, last Lord's Day, I preached once, and our brother, Mr. Lormer, well, he preached four times, and Mr. Higgins, the Lord's Day before, he preached twice in Port Lincoln, and he preached here, and I didn't preach at all. So I've had a little bit of a break, and this is my first full Sunday back. Our brother Samuel, when he was here, he came with me to Sunday school and to the meetings in Port Lincoln and Locke, and then back to Port Lincoln, and then the youth meeting, and he said that he was absolutely exhausted, and all he had to do was sit through the meetings. He didn't have to drive, and he didn't have to preach, but he was absolutely exhausted. Well, I must be about five times the man that he is, because I can manage just about. But certainly, it is nice, I suppose, for things to return to normal and to get back into the way of things, all, albeit for just another few weeks. But Haggai chapter 1, and certainly we trust we will know the Lord's help afresh as we come to his precious word. Haggai 1, and we'll read from the first verse. we'll read from verse 1. And the word of God says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, ye wrung every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labours of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." Amen. And we'll read, we'll end our reading there at verse 12, knowing the Lord will bless it to our hearts today. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord, please. Father and our God, we come to thee this day. We rejoice in thy mercy and in thy goodness, and in thy grace, and we pray that as we come to consider thy precious word this day, that thou wilt bless it to us, that thou wilt write it upon our souls, and may we learn of thee, edify thy people, and we pray that thou wilt convict those outside of Christ, and do our souls good, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It is my intention this afternoon in the will of God to commence what will be a brief series in the book of Haggai. This particular book contains some important truths for us to consider. And you may say, well, a brief series, and the preacher only has four more Lord's days after this preaching here. And, I do have some particular messages in mind for some of those Lord's days. And so at some of the prayer meetings as well, and this prayer meeting coming, we will consider some of these things concerning Haggai. But there is a vital point that we must make when we come to consider this part of the Word of God, namely that the order of the books of Scripture are not always chronological. The books of Scripture are not always chronological. The Old Testament commences almost chronologically right through to Esther, with the exception of Chronicles, Nehemiah, and Esther overlapping somewhat in the biblical timeline. And of course, the books of Kings and Chronicles overlap as well. But when we come to the prophetic books, we do not have a specific chronological order. In other words, Isaiah was not the prophet. Then when he died, there was Jeremiah. Then when he died, there was Ezekiel. And then when he died, there was Daniel, then Hosea, and moving on through to Haggai, and then finally to Malachi. These men, while some may have followed each other, they did not strictly follow each other in that particular order. And so it is of benefit for us when we come to the book of Haggai to understand Haggai's place in the events of the Old Testament as a book and as a prophet of God. When we come to one of the minor prophets, it is always of benefit to consider its place in Scripture and its specific context. And it is beneficial to say that the minor prophets are not minor prophets because their message is somewhat inferior to the major prophets of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but rather that their various books are shorter in length. The book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah are lengthy books. There are many things contained therein. But when we come to Haggai, we have just two chapters. The books are shorter, but their message is also of vital importance. And it is believed that Haggai was raised up 2 months before the prophet Zechariah began his ministry. But we must consider the events. And this afternoon, it is my intention to preach two sermons rather than just one. Our brother is looking up at me and he wonders what I mean by that. In regard to the series, I have an introductory message and then I have the first main message. And it is my intention to preach those two this afternoon in the usual amount of time. I'm not planning to preach for an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours because Port Lincoln would send out a search party. But it is my intention to give you an introduction, to mention briefly some of the points of the introductory message, and then to move right in to Haggai's first prophecy. But Israel had been sent into captivity, and the temple had been destroyed, and that took place at the end of 2 Chronicles. Because of the sin of Zedekiah, the people were then taken into captivity. And as a result, they spent time in Babylon. The king of Babylon, Cyrus, was instructed to make such a decree that would lead to the return from captivity and to the rebuilding of the temple. We see that in Ezra chapter 1. And we'll turn to Ezra and we'll see this particular verse. Of course, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, these particular books overlap. They contain similar events. Haggai is mentioned in the book of Ezra. And so these things are taking place at the same time. In Ezra chapter 1, we read now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and then he says that the Lord, he acknowledges who God is, and he says, the Lord hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Then he makes an appeal for the people of God to go and to build this house. But it is marvelous to understand that the Lord himself stirred up the heart of this king. He was a heathen king. He was not a man who knew or professed God. He came from a pagan background, yet the Lord stirred his heart and made such a proclamation. And the Lord moved here in his power. The first exiles, as a result, were led back to Jerusalem under a man called Zerubbabel. In Ezra chapter 5, in the verse 1, we see the first appearance of Haggai on the biblical scene. And in chapter 6, in the verse 14, we see that the preaching of Haggai had success. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. Haggai was a man who many believe saw the former temple. The temple had been destroyed. And it is believed, therefore, that having seen the former temple, the Temple of Solomon, he would have been at least 70 years of age at this particular time. God called him, God set him apart to do a particular task at around 70 years of age. And of course, that is a reminder for us that those who are older in years are not useless for God. Those who are older in years still have use within them to serve God. And God, we must say, like Haggai, has a plan and a purpose for them, as well as those of every age. We must not think that whether there are those who are older in years or whether we ourselves reach a particular age, that is the age in which we can retire from serving the Lord. In our denomination, there are many ministers. They have retired from active ministry. They are no longer the ordained minister of particular churches. They retired from that full-time role. But there are many of them, if you speak to them, will say that they are, well, just as busy now as they were before they retired. It really wasn't retirement at all. We have many vacant churches in Northern Ireland. Many of these men are in charge of them, or many of these men are preaching every Lord's Day. And so while they have retired from the weekly, daily stresses of a full-time ministry, they are still preaching, they are still serving the Lord, they are still seeing souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not merely a stepping away completely, but rather a change in direction. And Haggai here was serving the Lord, and it is believed he is around 70 years of age. And the theme of the book of Haggai is very significant. If we consider the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the city, the Lord's faithfulness in protecting and providing for his people through godly, prayerful, and proactive leadership. The book of Ezra deals with God's faithfulness to his word as displayed to his returning people, physically to his land, ceremonial to his worship, and spiritually to his laws. The book of Haggai contains a collection of four messages that were dated by the day, month, and year. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 20 contain the commencement of those messages. And the main theme of this book is simply putting God first in the rebuilding of the temple. Putting God first in the rebuilding of the temple. And I want you to notice, just as a way of introduction before we move on, the ruin of the Lord's house, the ruin of the Lord's house, the ruin of the temple was an event that is found here in Haggai in the sense that while it is not recorded that it was destroyed in Haggai, and that is back in the book of Chronicles, the book of Haggai is founded upon those events that took place. The temple of God was ruined and left desolate. And the book of Haggai deals with the rebuilding of that temple. We must note just briefly that the temple was destroyed as a result of personal and national sin. The temple was destroyed as a result of personal and national sin. And that is something for us to remember. That is very, very important. Because in this day and generation, the work of God can be hindered and it can be destroyed by sin. A testimony of a church, a witness of a church, the testimony or witness of a specific individual can be hindered by sin. Can be hindered by sin. Sin is not just visible and open rebellion to the commandments of God. It's also the adherence and proclamation of sinful and wicked doctrines of men. It is doctrines that take away the emphasis from the finished work of Christ. Doctrines that attempt to blend the secular and Christian world together. Doctrines that strive towards promoting fellowship with false churches. These things lead to the hindering of the Christian witness and gospel preaching. In the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches. The book of Ephesus, or the church at Ephesus, their works were good. They were commended for their works. But as a church, they had lost their first love. Their eyes had been taken off the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Pergamos preached false doctrine. The church of Thyatira, sin had been allowed into this particular church. The church at Sardis was active and busy. But spiritually, they were dead. The church of Laodicea, they had a pride and reliance upon self and not upon Christ. They were lukewarm in the things of God. Why were these churches in such a state? Because of sin. Sin had entered in and sin had hindered the work of God. And when sin enters into the lives of individuals, when sin enters into the life of the church, it hinders the work of preaching and presenting the gospel of Christ. We must notice well, the temple was precious to the Lord's people. The temple was precious to the Lord's people. Turn with me to Psalm 122. And the verse 1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Here we have the psalmist being glad when he went to the house of the Lord. And the temple, situated there in Jerusalem, was a place that the people of God loved, the place the people of God enjoyed. When they went up there to worship the Lord, their hearts were glad. Their hearts were glad. And it is the will of God that His people should gather together, that His people come together and worship Him. Matthew Henry said, we ought to worship God in our own houses. Family worship is in mind, but that is not enough. We must go into the house of the Lord to pay our homage to Him there and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We don't have time, but we could consider many other verses that emphasize to us that the temple of God was precious to the Lord's people. If we turn to Ezra chapter 3, book of Ezra chapter 3, and we will see here in verse number 8 that this work commenced. And in verse 13, or verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. And there was joy, there was weeping as well, and we'll come to that when we consider Haggai's second message. But there was joy. They had joy and they praised the Lord, verse 11 as well, because the temple was being rebuilt, the foundation had been laid. Such was their joy. The temple was precious to them. Is the house of God, is the worship of God, is our gathering here together to meet with God something that is precious to you? Something that you don't want to miss. Something where the desire of your heart lies. You want to come and be glad going up to the house of God. The house of God here, this church, and the fellowship we have one with another in the preaching of the Word of God, is it something that is precious to your souls? And we see here as well, thirdly, that the temple was to be rebuilt as the worship of God was reinstated. Reformation took place. The worship of God, now that they had come back from Babylon, was to be reinstated. And as a result, the work of the temple had to be built. It had to be built. But when the work of God goes forward, there will be much opposition. Chapter 4 tells us about this opposition. There were those who opposed these things. And verse 2 says, there were adversaries who came. They said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up thither. And then Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And so these men came. They wanted to align themselves with the people of God. They wanted to help. They said they serve the same God. And they came alongside to help out. But the people of God said, ye have nothing to do with us. We ourselves together will build this house. And we see here men who had an impure desire to help out. There was deceit here. They didn't want to help. They wanted to hinder. Verse 1 indicates that they were adversaries. They were the enemy. And they wanted to align themselves. And time again in the history of the Church of Christ, that has happened far too often. The enemies of God's people have come alongside and said, let us work together. Let us build together. Let us serve God together. And the people of God have said, well, come on, let's go, let's do this. They did not learn from the example here. We ourselves together, not the enemy, not those who profess to be our friends, but we ourselves, those who are the people of God. We see it in the ecumenical movement. Churches coming together, working together, associations with the Roman Catholic Church. The same philosophy seen here in Ezra 4 is applicable in our day and in our generation. And that is why, as a denomination, we have a separatist stance. We believe in biblical separation. We do not believe that we should come together with those who may profess the name of Christ, but deep down have a hidden agenda. Deep down they are not of God, they are of the devil. They do not preach the truth of God, but they twist the gospel of Christ. They preach things that are not found in the scriptures. We are to separate ourselves. We ourselves together will work for the Lord, not them and us joined together. And that is what we see here. But sadly, these adversaries tried another approach. They went to the king, and the king stopped the work. Verse 24 of Ezra 4, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So ceased it unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The work was ceased. They didn't fight to keep the work going. And due to the reports that went back and lies that were told, they tried another avenue, and that it worked. And the work had ceased. And it is in Ezra 5, verse 1, we come upon Haggai, a man of God who came upon the scene for just a little time. If you consider the dates given to his messages in the book of Haggai, you'll realize he was only prominent for a very, very short period of time in the biblical record. And he came and he brought a message of God. Haggai appears 20 years after this building work had ceased. The adversaries had come. They had tried their various deceitful ways, it had eventually worked. And 20 years later, the man of God comes upon the scene. And his message was very clear and very simple. He rebuked the people of God for their failure to build the house of God. Notice here in regard to Haggai's first sermon that he rebuked the people for their failure. And we see the command of God. We've mentioned this already. But we see that as worship was restored, the foundations of the temple were to be built. And God's command was for his people to build his house, to build the temple of the Lord. And the Lord's command is always for his work to go forward. The will of God is not for us to just sit back and to enjoy ourselves, but to actually engage in the work of God. Not to sit back and have our feet up and let others engage in the work, but to go and to work ourselves. But they forsook the command. In verse 2, we see they said, the time has not come, the time when that the Lord's house should be built. We see here the condemnation of the people. When the Jews came from Babylon, they set up an altar for sacrifice within a year, and I encourage you to read Ezra and Nehemiah and the book of Haggai in your own time. It will give you a picture of what is taking place in these days. Within a year, they proceeded to lay the foundations for this temple. That's when the work stopped. They were energetic. They were enthusiastic. We've read about their praising. We've read about their singing. We've read about the tears of joy that they wept. They were energetic, they were enthusiastic, but the prohibition had come from the Persian government and the work had stopped. And so often we can be enthusiastic when it comes to the work of God. So often we can be energetic. And it dies off. It dies off. And that can apply to the servants of Christ, who perhaps move from place to place. They go to a particular place, and well, it's exciting. But as time moves by, things become a routine. Things become dry and cold. It's not a great responsibility. It's not a privilege. It's not their duty to serve God. Rather, it's just employment, or it's just a job. The desire for the work has faded away. And so often that happens. And so often many of us can be energetic when it comes to telling others of Christ or witnessing for the Lord or getting involved in whatever aspect of the Lord's work. And as time moves on, well, it becomes dry, it becomes boring, and we move aside. Here they were so energetic, but when the prohibition came, they agreed, they kept it. They didn't keep going. And we need to take this as a word of warning to ourselves, to always to keep our minds focused upon the Lord and upon the Savior. Because so often we can fall away. So often our minds can be filled with other things. And like the church at Ephesus, we can lose our first love. Here they neglected to return to the work. They neglected to return to the work. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The enemy had triumphed. The work of God had been set aside for 20 years. And notice here, they failed to oppose the king's decree. They failed to honor and obey the command of God. And as a result, they showed the true nature of their heart. They were not those who desired these things. They were happy returning to their land. They were happy living again in Jerusalem. They failed to understand it was God who saved them. It was God who delivered them. It was God who brought them out of bondage, out of Babylon, back to the land of Judah. And the true nature of their heart was not one that loved the Lord, but rather loved the things of this world. There are many Christians today, and well, they don't want to oppose the things of this world. They set aside any thought of honoring or obeying God. And as a result, they show the true nature of their hearts. Not a heart that loves God. Not a heart that desires to walk in His commandments. But a heart that is far from God. They had a duty and they failed in that duty. They made excuses. We see this in verse 2. And well, it makes solemn reading. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people say. This is what they were saying. This is what they were saying at this particular point, 20 years after the building work had stopped. They were saying the time hadn't come. The time hadn't come for the Lord's house to be built. And they're saying, tell God He can wait. Tell God He can wait. They've been brought back to Babylon. They've been brought back from Babylon with a view to rebuilding this temple. Many would have seen the former glory, the glory of the old temple. Many rejoiced in the building of the new temple, but here they're telling God that He can wait. The time isn't come now to rebuild this temple. They're telling the Lord who brought them out and who commanded them that He can wait. For the people of God to say such a thing, that is a disgrace. They were telling God basically what the appropriate time would be to rebuild the temple of God. We're not going to serve the Lord. We're not going to obey the command of God. We will do it in our own time. Well, many of us, perhaps as children, some of us are still young, and maybe we say these things, I don't know. If I see a few smiles, well, I'll know it's true. But our parents will tell us to do something. And they'll tell us to go and tidy our rooms or to go and do our chores. And well, we will say, the time's not come. It's not the right time. The time's later on. We're too busy. And what are we doing? We're not busy doing other chores. We're not busy helping our parents out in another way. We're busy resting or we're busy sleeping or we're busy playing or too busy doing something that we want to do. Enjoying our lives. We don't want to set it aside and go and wash the dishes or go and do something that our parents have said. We say the time has not come. Of course, the scriptures say we're to honor our parents. We're to do what our parents say and what they instruct. But that is the excuse that I've made that excuse. Oh, not yet. I'll do it later on. The time hasn't come. And it's something that every child does. But when our parents tell us to do something, honor thy father and thy mother, and we don't do it, or we try to put it off, we're not honoring our parents. We're breaking that commandment. Apply that now to what God said. God said, go rebuild the temple. And they said, no, not yet. The time's not come. And what were the reasons for doing it? They were focused upon their personal lives. They were focused upon their personal lives. And we see in verse 4, the Lord says by the prophet, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Building had taken place. When they arrived back, they got into the work of the temple. They still had to build their own houses. But as those 20 years had passed, they had worked on building their houses. And, well, these houses were fine. As sealed houses, they were paneled. There's a particular train of thought that says that some of the wood, perhaps, that had been brought to build the temple had been used in the paneling of their own houses. That is not a dogmatic opinion,
But it is the opinion of some, a particular train of thought, that this certainly could have been a possibility. The timber, the wood that was going to be used for God's house had been used for their own. They didn't want the timber to lie to waste, so they used it themselves. These were fine houses. God's house was lying waste, and they made sure that they had. In this passage, this particular passage, there's no mention of idolatry. There's no mention of false worship. God is not saying to his people that you have fallen into idolatry. Once again, the reason that the temple was destroyed was that people had fallen into sin, and one of those particular sins was idolatry and false worship. But the Lord is saying here, he's not mentioning those issues. He's saying that they have been putting themselves first. They have put their own ambitions over the work of God. We can ask ourselves the question, what about us? What about us? Are we failing to further the work of God? There's nothing wrong with building fine houses, by the way. There's nothing wrong if the Lord has blessed you to have a house that would be the equivalent of these houses here. Or perhaps greater. If the Lord has blessed you that way, then so be it. It's not the fact that they built nice houses. Those things weren't wrong. The Lord is not rebuking them for having a nice house and having a luxury and all the things that the material things of life. The Lord was not rebuking them for those things. The Lord was rebuking them because they put those things before his worship and the rebuilding of the temple. They put those things before the work of God. Many a person, many a Christian has a nice house and a nice car. Many a Christian has great, luxurious things in life. Those things are not wrong. If the Lord has blessed you that way, then so be it. But those things are not to come before the Lord. They're not to come before his work. And here in Haggai 1 verse 4, that's what was happening. The material things were coming before the Lord. Are we failing to further the work of God? That's what is in view here. This passage, while it's been applied many a time to the building of churches and working toward the building of a house of God, this passage isn't strictly instructing us to go and build a new church. We have a fine church here. And, well, if we're 25 years old, it is a fine building. But what this passage is, it can have that application if we were to build a church. But what the application here is for us to obey the command of God, to engage ourselves in the work of God, whatever that work may entail. Whatever that work may entail. In some places, it may be that there is a new church being built. Here ourselves, that's not the case. But here in this church, what works are there for us to get involved in? We can think of the church prayer meeting, and we can pray for the work of God. We can think of the various ministries here, the literature ministry, going to the field days. We can pray for those. We can get involved. There are other ways in which we can get involved in the work of God. But are we working, doing what we can to further the work of God? Not just here, but further afield as well. But notice here, finally, the consideration of their ways. The consideration of their ways. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. The Lord was omniscient. He could see all that was going on. He knew that these people were putting themselves before the work of God. He was omnipotent and he saw all their actions. He could judge them for it. He had judged them for sin in days gone by. But here the Lord comes in mercy and grace, and he says to his people through his prophet, consider your ways. Stop. Stop. Give careful thought. Stop and think for a minute what you are living for. And it is important for us to stop and to think. If we were crossing over the railway, well, some of the railways here say you have to stop and look. In Northern Ireland, we have nice little barriers and we flash and lights, and well, we see the lights flash and the barriers come down and we've no choice but to stop. Some railway crossings here, well, it just says stop and check, and you have to stop and look both ways. And a lot of the time, nothing's coming anyway, so you could have just driven on. But the sign, that particular railway line across the road, there's the sign that says stop. You're to stop. Not just to stop and for a second and drive on, but you're to stop and make a consideration. You're to look around and you're to see, is it safe to cross? Or when we cross the road, is it safe to cross? We look to the right, is there something coming? No. We look to the left, is there something coming? No, it's safe to cross. We're considering. We're considering what is going on around us. And the Lord here is saying to his people to stop. Stop and think. Stop and consider. What are you living for? What are you doing? What is the main purpose of your existence? What is the purpose of you coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem? Who brought you back? Was the Lord for them to build his temple? Verse 5 was the commencement of that. The Lord says, consider your ways. It's emphasized again in that verse we read. And verse 8, the Lord says, go up into the mountain, bring wood, build the house. I will take pleasure in it. He's saying, consider your ways. There's no blessing here. Verse 6 says that. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And well, we would be very silly if we did a job. We worked very hard and we were given money. And well, we knew that our purse or wallet or our pocket had a hole in. And we put the money in anyway. And when we get home, well, we shouldn't be surprised that it's not there. And you put something in a pocket that has a hole, well, you will lose it. It will fall out of that pocket. And that is what the people were doing here. They were earning. They were working. They were gathering their wages and putting it in a bag, but the bag had a hole. What the Word of God is saying is there was no benefit. There was no profit. They weren't serving the Lord. They weren't giving the Lord his time. And therefore, in their own lives, they were earning wages to put it into a bag with holes. When we consider our ways, just briefly as we close, there is a difficulty here. When we set our heart on our ways, when we consider our ways, it is difficult. It's difficult to look at ourselves and find our flaws and look at our sins. We do that in regard to the Word of God. The Savior said in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 4, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And what the Savior is saying is that we will go and we'll criticize others. We'll point the finger at others for not doing certain things. We'll go and there's maybe a little twig or something in somebody's eye in regard metaphorically, and we'll go and we'll point that out and we'll criticize them. But yet in our own eye there is a huge beam sticking out. Something far worse, far greater. And what the Savior is saying, sort yourself out. Consider your ways. Don't go criticizing others. Don't go pointing the finger at the faults of others. Consider yourself, first of all. Consider yourself. And it is a difficult thing to consider ourselves. But here, it was the Lord's command, and it led to blessing. We have the guide for this consideration, the Word of God. And we have the necessity of this consideration. And basically here, this was a command from God. And it had to be done in order for the work of God to go forward. For God's work to go forward, the people had to step back. They had to consider their ways. And it was necessary. Because the Lord, in verse 9, directly links the state of the temple to the desolation of the land. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. There was no blessing because the work of God had been sidelined. There's consequences here to this rebuke. There was the fear of the Lord, verse 12. And we see that the people feared the Lord, the end of that verse. And we also see the blessing of the Lord. Verse 14, verse 15 as well. Verse 13, the Lord says, I am with you. The people here, they listened to the rebuke. They listened to what God said to them. They heeded. They obeyed. And the blessing of the Lord came down upon them. May we consider our ways. May we know the presence of God. If the Lord has called us to serve him in whatever form that may take, may we know his help. May we know his grace. May we know those encouraging words. The end of verse 13, I am with you. I am with you. However difficult or great the task may be, the Lord was with his people. However great and difficult our task may be in life and serving the Lord, he is with us. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.